I will go ahead and I'm supposed to read Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies. This in my Bible, it says David wrote this when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me, and see, you, Lord of hosts, are the God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back like howling dogs, prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me, and God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down. O Lord, our shield, for the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob and to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come and that we can come with expectation in our hearts, knowing that you are here and that you've been with us and that you want to be in relationship with us and you want us to come and hear your word and to worship you. So, Father, I pray that we, as we enter into worship, that our hearts would turn to you and that we would listen for your words and for your message. We thank you for today, and we pray for the offering, Lord. We pray that our hearts would give just as bountifully as you've given to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So Acts chapter 5, I'll go ahead and get there as well. Recently in Bible study, we've been going through the book of Acts. We just got done with the book of Luke, and now we've moved on to what some of us are calling 2 Luke. Many believe that Luke is also the author of Acts. That's commonly accepted, and so the story continues. Jesus was crucified, but rose again, and then he commissions his disciples, ascends back into heaven, and then we have the continued narrative from that point, the story of these guys carrying out the gospel message to the world. And so Luke chapter 5, picking up in verse 17, we'll go ahead and read through the passage. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now the high priest came and those who were with him, and they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and said, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." When the captain of the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you to not teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so it is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee of the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is an undertaking, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease in teaching and preaching that Christ Jesus is Lord. That the Christ is Jesus. So going back to the beginning of this passage, apostles were going around, they were healing, they're performing miracles, and they're getting quite a drawing here, and they're getting a lot of attention. But you see, the high priest and the Sadducees and the religious elites, if you will, or the leaders, this made them jealous. And jealous is an interesting word that's used here. This was basically the grounds by which they went out and arrested this man. You see, they weren't concerned about these men not speaking truth. It's not that they felt, well, these men are speaking lies or whatever. That wasn't their first concern, or these men are misleading the people. Maybe that thought was there, but the real motivation behind it was jealousy. You see, they were jealous because the apostles were getting more attention. The people were turning to the apostles, seeing the miracles and coming to them. And these religious leaders, these Sadducees, the high priests, they're all obsessed with the approval of others. We can see in Matthew 6 that they fasted and they prayed and they gave money publicly. They put on, you know, a sad face and kind of try to make themselves look distraught when they're fasting. When they gave something, they would blow the trumpets and make this huge procession out of it. Even when they're praying, they'd give these long, lengthy, wordy prayers in public so that they might be seen. They are obsessed with the approval of others. That's how they got their fill or whatever, is by what other people thought of them. And even if we look at Luke 11:43, Jesus asks them, the baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it of man? And they go back and they're talking to each other and they're trying to figure out how they are going to answer him. They're like, if it was of heaven, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? And if we say it's of man, the people are going to be ticked. Like, they're not going to be happy with us, so we can't say that. As they say, well, we don't know. They don't even give an answer. They can't even answer because they're so concerned with what other people might think, having that approval of others, trying to win the people over, that they can't even give a straight answer. And so we see this motivation, this jealousy, this hatred towards the apostles, and so they're arrested. And this wasn't the first time they're arrested. The first case was towards the beginning of Acts when John and Peter had healed a lame man. They're arrested and brought in. And now this is the second time, only now it appears that all the apostles are arrested and they're thrown into prison for the night. And we see, picking up in verse 18, they arrested the apostles, put them in a public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. It's interesting. The angel comes and it frees these men. And really, the angel does two things. First, it frees the apostles. And second, it commissions them to return to the temple and to preach. And so the commission here is to preach the words of this life. So Christ's life, eternal life, life in Christ. This is the life that they were supposed to go and preach about. This is what they were supposed to talk about. But see, there was a consequence to this. They had just been arrested for preaching in the temple, and now the angel is telling them to go back to the temple, to preach again, to give this message again. And this was a surefire way to get rearrested. And so the disciples at this point have two choices. They can either use their freedom for themselves, or they can use their freedom for their Savior. They've been freed from this prison, so they have this choice. They can either use it for safety. They're free, they're clear, ready to go. They could go back, hide out, and not worry about this anymore. Or they could use their freedom for service. We also have this choice. We've been redeemed by Christ. We've been given freedom. We were once held by our sin, and now we've been freed from that. And the question is, now that we have this freedom, are we going to use it for ourselves? Are we just going to hold it for ourselves? Or are we going to use this freedom to serve our Savior? Safety or service? The apostles chose service. As we pick up here, we see that in verse 22, well, verse 21 even, they get all the council together and everybody together, and they're ready to try these men, and they go to retrieve them from the prison, and the prison's empty. There's nobody there. And it's just kind of funny how God, any attempt that you make to thwart God's plan, any attempt that you try to make to do away with God's sovereign plan, anytime you try to oppose that, God's going to work right around you. In fact, he's even maybe going to make a mockery of you. And this prison was heavily guarded. All the guards were still there. All the doors were still locked. And yet these men were missing. And so they're sent to rearrest these apostles. And when the temple guard goes there to rearrest them, it's interesting. 26, then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they are afraid of being stoned by the people. The apostles had the approval of the people. They were loved by the people, in fact, so much so that they were afraid that if they arrested these men, that they would literally be stoned just for arresting them. And the question is it wrong for people to love the church today? And this can kind of be a multifaceted question. Obviously, there's a balanced approach to this. I mean, yes, we're supposed to stand against evil in the culture. We're not supposed to conform to the culture. We're supposed to be a shining light. And if we just start looking like the rest of the world, if we just start conforming who we are as believers to just match the rest of the world in the sinful practices, then yeah, that's wrong. We're not supposed to do that. We don't bend to the ways of the world. But is it wrong for us to do good? Is it wrong for us to be light? I mean, we're called to be salt and light, but we're not called to be salt in people's eyes and a bright shining flashlight right in their eyes. You know, we're supposed to be tactful. It's not wrong to have the approval of others. So while we stand in truth, while we stand firm, are we living in a way that causes people to like us, to be attracted to what we have here? I mean, one of the greatest tools that we have for evangelism, for the church, for believers, is when people look in here, when they see the fellowship that we have, when they see what we have with each other, is it something that they want to be a part of? Is this life, the life that they are supposed to proclaim, this life in Christ, is this a life that they want to be a part of? Is this something they want to join into? Are we living in a way that is attractive to the world around us? We don't have to conform to the world. We don't have to conform to sin. But do we have that fellowship? Do we have that love for one another so that we can be reaching the world with that love, so they want what we have? So, the apostles have the approval of others. They're brought back in, rearrested, if you will, and now they're standing to be tried again. And first, I just want to look at the audience here. So we have the high priest, who's full of pride, jealousy, and hate. We have the Sadducees, that would be especially the Sadducees. Earlier in this passage here, we see that those are some of them that are among the high priest. They especially hated Jesus, specifically for the doctrine of the resurrection. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection from the dead. And not only did Jesus call them out on that one time, but just his very resurrection from the dead stood in opposition to what they believed. And then we also have the council, which would have been the Sanhedrin. And this was the same body that would have tried and condemned Jesus and sent him to the Romans to be crucified. And we also have the Senate, which would have been the distinguished elders and representatives of the people. And so this is not necessarily a friendly audience that the apostles are standing in front of right now. This is not exactly people who are gunning for them well, they're gunning for them, but they're looking to kind of have their heads here. If they took Christ's life, how much more so would they take the life of these apostles? So this is the audience they have. And then the charge in verse 28. This is the charge that they bring before them. We strictly charge you to teach, to not teach in this name. Yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So the first charge, teaching in this man's name. They had been specifically told to not teach in Jesus' name. And yet here they were, teaching about Jesus, teaching what Jesus had not only taught them, but teaching about his death, his resurrection, and even the redemption that was available to people, teaching of salvation. So this was the first charge. They were teaching in this man's name, which they'd specifically told them not to teach in. And then the second charge, bringing this man's blood upon us. Many times Peter has accused them of putting Jesus to death. We see this in Peter's first sermon in Acts 2:23, where Peter calls them out for being the ones who crucified Christ. In his second sermon in Acts 3:14 and 17, again he calls out the Jews for being the ones who killed Christ. Also in 4:10 through 12, we see where Peter's giving his defense, and again he calls out these religious leaders for being the ones who crucified Jesus. And it's interesting here that they don't want the disciples or the apostles putting this man's blood upon them. Yet we look in Matthew 27:25, Pilate is washing his hands of Jesus, trying to shed all the blame of anything to do with Jesus, but that wasn't possible for Pilate. He was just as guilty of the crucifixion of Christ as anyone else was in allowing it to happen. So he's washing his hands of this crucifixion, and the Jews yell out, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." They were willing to take the blame. They were willing to say, "Crucify him, crucify him. And if anybody has to take the blame, we'll gladly take the blame. We'll gladly take the blame on our heads and on our children's head." Like, they were more than happy to take the blood of Christ at that point, to take the guilt for his crucifixion then. But we see a little bit more hesitation now. And not only do we see hesitation to take the blood of his crucifixion on their own heads, we even see reluctancy to say his name. I mean, in this entire charge, they say, "We strictly charged you to not teach in this name, and you're trying to bring this man's blood upon our heads." They're very hesitant about using Jesus' name. They don't even want to mention his name. They don't even want to say it. There's still a little bit of that in their hearts, maybe guilt, maybe just opposition to the name of Christ. But we see here that the apostles are not afraid to use Christ's name. And we see the audience, we see the charge, and now we see the answer that these apostles give. And they say in verse 19, "We must obey God rather than man." In fact, we'll go ahead and read that. "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" And so we see these men saying, "We must obey God rather than men." And we see this. I mean, they were charged, they were put in prison, they were told not to preach this name, but an angel even comes and tells them, "Go back to the temple and preach." So they had a very specific commission from Christ, a very specific commission from this angel, to go back to the temple and preach the name of Christ. And they obeyed that. They didn't obey the voice of men. They obeyed the voice of God. And for us too, in the everyday, we have this same choice. Whose voice are we going to obey? The voice of man who says, "Don't be weird. Don't talk about Jesus. Now isn't the time to talk about this. Now isn't the right moment." Or maybe, you know, "We're not supposed to talk about religion and politics, so, you know, you can't talk about Jesus right now. Don't talk about Christ. Don't talk about this life." The voice of this world keeps telling you to not talk about him, to not proclaim his name. But what is the voice of God telling you to do? Whose voice are you going to listen to? In fact, in the coming days, whose voice are you going to obey? Are you going to obey the voice of man? Or are you going to obey the voice of God at the cost of your reputation, at the cost of comfort, employment, maybe even your life? Are we willing to take our stand? Are we willing to make that stand for Christ? Are we willing to obey the voice of God? We will have to answer some of these questions, maybe all these questions we may have to answer to, but the question is, have you decided in your heart right now that you will stand for Christ, that you will listen to the voice of God, not to the voice of man, and not rely on your own strength, but rely on the strength and the power that comes from Christ? We can't stand on our own. We can't stand in our own power. We'll fail. But with the Holy Spirit inside of us, with the power of Christ, we can make that stand. We can stand for Christ. Will we stand? So we see that the answer, we must obey God rather than men. And we also see an opportunity to present the gospel here. Anytime you give Peter a platform, he's going to give a sermon. Peter never misses an opportunity to share the gospel. And we see here they talk about God exalted him at his right hand, his leader and savior, to give repentance. We see throughout this, we see Christ's resurrection priest, Christ's exaltation as he's raised up to the Father's right hand, and even the reconciliation that's available to us. So this is their message. This is the message they give. And they say, we are witnesses. We cannot help but speak of these things. And is that how we feel in our own hearts? Do we, when we think about the message of this hope, when we think about the gospel, is this something in our own hearts that we feel so passionate about that we can't help but talk about it? And I'm just as guilty as anybody. Do I have that passion or fire in me? Are we praying for that fire? Are we praying for that passion? Do we recognize our own sin? Do we realize just how far gone we were, just how hopeless we were before salvation was sent to us? Do we live that? Anytime you preach the name of Christ, anytime you proclaim the salvation, anytime you call somebody out for their sin, or more specifically here, call somebody out for murdering Jesus, you're going to encounter the response that these guys encounter here potentially. Rage, anger, even threats of murder. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But the Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put them outside for a little while. And so there's an interesting response here. There's one of the Pharisees in the group who puts the apostles outside, and he brings these men, these council members, the Senate, the Sanhedrin, everybody together, and he gives this speech to them, and I'll just go ahead and summarize here, but he talks about some different uprisings in the people. These men who would raise up, and they would draw the people away, and they'd have this huge calling, or this huge following, and these people would follow them, but then these men would be put away, or be put to death or die or whatever may happen to them, and that uprising would fall apart. And essentially his message is, if this plan is of men, it will fail. It'll fall apart. We've seen it happen in the past. We'll see it happen here again. And so if that's the case, it'll just fall apart. However, if this is of God, how are you going to stop it? How are you going to stand in opposition to it? In fact, if you stand against this now, you might even be find yourself standing against the will of God, standing against God. So this is the charge that he gives them, and he tells them just to have, you know, nothing to do with these men. And it's interesting that it's a Pharisee that rises up and says this. And we got to ask ourselves, is it possible that the heart of a Pharisee could soften? And we see clearly, you know, that this was not of man, and clearly these men would have seen that this didn't just die away right away. I mean, this would continue to grow, continue to spread, and this would not just die right here, but rather this would continue to grow, in fact, reach all parts of the earth. And as these men observed it, wouldn't they have to ask themselves, remember back to these words, if this is of man, it'll fail, but if it's not, if it's of God, how can you stop it? And they couldn't stop it. So was Jesus' effort with the Pharisees fruitless? Was it just a waste of time, the time that he spent talking to the Pharisees? In Acts 15:5, we have an interesting account where they're coming together as a council to make a decision on where they're trying to blend the law and grace and different things. And it records, or Luke records, but some of those rose up from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And we see the Pharisees are still at it. They're still trying to blend the law. They're still trying to cling to the law. But notice that they're identified as those who believe. God's working on them. He's working on their hearts. But some of these men have softened. They've changed. They've come to know the Lord. And there's still a work in progress. There's still things that these guys are working out as we see here. But the thing that we can notice here is no matter how hard the heart is, God can work in those hearts. And as we look at our nation now, as we maybe look to those leaders who you say, there is no way, there's no hope, there's no way that they could ever turn to Christ. Have you given up on them before God? Are you praying for all of our leaders? All of them. Not just the leaders who you feel are carrying out what you believe is right, but even for those who maybe stand in opposition to what you believe. God is powerful. If it's God's will that their heart would change, who are we to stop that? God can work miracles. Are we trusting that He could work a miracle? Are we praying for these leaders? And so we see after this speech that the apostles are released, kind of. They're beaten. So they, in verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and the house, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is the Lord. So they say, well, we're going to go ahead and let these men go. First, we're going to beat them. But, okay, now we let them go. And it's interesting that these men rejoice in their suffering. They rejoice in their beating. And the reason? Because they are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So they were happy that they were able to be counted as people who were to suffer for His name, and then we see that they go forward from here, and this doesn't shut them up, this doesn't stop them, but they go back to the temple, the very place where they've been arrested however many times now for proclaiming His name, and they continue to preach there. And they also are going from house to house, personally investing in each other's lives, personally investing intentionally in the lives of others, going from home to home proclaiming this word. So whether it's in public, whether it's in private, these men are proclaiming Christ. And this is good news. It's worth the risk. It's worth the suffering. These men are willing to risk it. It's worth the sacrifice. Their Savior has come. This is the promised Messiah that they've been looking forward to for hundreds of years now. All through the Old Testament, you can see glimpses of this coming Savior, and they were looking forward to this, and here He has come now, and this is the message that they're proclaiming, the life that they have in Christ. How about you? Is this good news to you? Is this something that you have received? Is this something that you've received and filled you with so much joy that you can't help but tell what Christ has done for you? Is this something that fills you with joy, fills you with purpose? Is this something that motivates you to go out into danger or even just into rejection or whatever it may be and to proclaim that name, to show that love, to live for Christ? Or maybe is this something that you have not received? Is this good news something that maybe you haven't received into your own heart, that you haven't accepted? Why not taste? Why not see? Why not see what all the hubbub is about? Why not see the good news that Christ has offered to us? There's hope. There's life. Not just a life after this life. Not just a hope of eternal life, but a life right now. A life that's rich and full in Christ. For those of us who have that life, are we living it? And for those of you who don't have it, why put it off? Why not accept Christ? Why not accept that life? As we pray here, I would just invite you that if that's a decision that you haven't made, if that life is something that you haven't received, what's holding you back from accepting that life right now? Why put it off another day? Why wait any longer? Why not let that promise of eternal life, why not let that life in Christ start right now? So let's go ahead and just come before the Lord in prayer. God, I do just thank You. Just that we are able to come before You, God, that even just the freedom just to come before You, to worship You, God, in song, to just share fellowship, God, and to be with one another, and even just to not only proclaim Your word, but just to hear Your word, God. We just thank You for these blessings. We thank You for this opportunity, God. We pray that we wouldn't squander the freedom and the privileges and the things that we have at our disposal right now, God, but that we could be investing deeply into You with our time, with all of our lives, God, so that we might live for You. I pray that You give us the courage as we face each day, Lord, as we face that decision whether we're going to obey the voice of men or obey the voice of God, I pray that you just help us to obey your voice. Even amongst the screaming and the crying of the world, that voice seems to be so loud. Help us to hear that still small voice that you're speaking into our lives. And God, we also pray just for anybody here who maybe hasn't responded to that voice, who hasn't received that life. God, I pray that you'd help them to be able to hear your voice crying out from among all the chaos of this world, the screaming, the cries, God. Just help them to hear that still small voice, that hope that you offer, God. Even if they feel they're at their hope's end, God, at their wit's end, just help them to see what you have to offer, God. We just pray that you'd be with us as we go forward here, God, that church wouldn't end on Sunday, God, but as we go throughout the week, that you'd give us the boldness to stand for your name. Give me that boldness. Give these people here, God, that boldness. Encourage us, Lord, be with us. Just help us as we go forward from here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. Amen.